Just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of hearing, healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret, not eagerly desire the greater gifts?
Thank you. What is the church? The classic answer is, of course, the church is the people and not the building, which is true. When we have students from the Marlborough School come along to the church, I say this, and there's a slight look of confusion in their eyes, because, of course, the building is the church. We all do it. We think of the building as being the church and relegate the importance of the people somewhat, however long we've been part of a church community. So I had some sympathy when I read an article by the Christian writer Ian Paul earlier this year, which suggested we should ban the use of the word church. This writer, though, is not the first to suggest this. The honour goes actually to William Tyndale, the person who first translated the Bible into English right back in the 15th century. And in his translation of the Bible, he consistently uses the word congregation rather than the word church in his Bible. And it makes a lot more sense, because this word that we usually find rendered church in our Bibles is ecclesia in Greek. And its meaning has nothing to do with buildings. Ecclesia either means a legislative body or assembly, a casual gathering of people, a people with shared belief, community, or congregation. Essentially, it is about people, nothing to do with bricks or mortar. The church is who the people of God became in the New Testament. If you were a follower of Jesus, you were part of the church community. The church is, as it were, the collective noun for a gathering of Christians, irrespective of ethnic background, gender, socioeconomic status, age or marital status. If you were in Christ, you were part of the church. Not a building, but the gathered people of God in Christ. It's who we are. The New Testament, though, doesn't leave it there. The writers of the New Testament use a whole range of metaphors, images, and analogies to try and unpack what it might mean to be part of this gathered people of God. And over these next few weeks, we're going to explore a few of these metaphors, images, and analogies to see what they can teach us about what it means to be a church-shaped people in this time and place. We're going to reflect upon the metaphors and images and analogies of flock, fellowship, bride, and today, the body. So what is the church? We are. But who are we? Let's find out together. The wonder that comes from the image of the church community as a body is that we can all understand it at some level because we all have a body. Whether we like our bodies or certain aspects of them or not, we all understand something of how a body works or doesn't work. And therefore this means there is an innate understanding in us of this image of the gathered church community as a body and how it works or doesn't work. And that's why good images, metaphors or analogies are able to describe some times complex things to us. They translate them into a language we can understand. And the image of the church community as a body is perhaps the preeminent one in Christian understanding, likely due to this universal reference point of our own bodies and their function and dysfunction. And we can thank God that through his Spirit he inspired Paul to be the first to use this image to describe the gathered church community. And it was Paul who was the first to use it in our New Testaments. And our reading from his first recorded letter to the church community at Corinth was the earliest of these references to the church as a body. But it's an image that he reuses in his subsequent letters to the Colossians, Romans, and Ephesians as well. Now, the church community in Corinth was not a well-functioning body. If the church community at Corinth were a physical body, it would have likely needed a visit to the doctor, at least, or more likely, the hospital. It was a mess. It was a body that was pulling itself apart. It was a body that saw itself not really as one body, but as a collection of dismembered parts. And the whole of Paul's letter here and his second one to the church community in Corinth is about dealing with these issues. And there was a power that came from Paul sharing this image of the church community as a body with the Corinthians. The power to hopefully knock some sense into them. The image of the church body speaks about how unity and diversity can coexist in the gathered community of Christ, that is, the church. It doesn't matter what ethnic background you come from, Paul says. It doesn't matter what socioeconomic background you come from, Paul says. In baptism and through the Spirit, you become one body. Unity comes from diversity. Yet within this diverse, this unity, there still exists diversity. Just as within the unity of a human body, there exists a diversity of organs and functions. Without diversity in the human body, we would all be one giant useless organ, unable to do anything. And Paul, in referencing the different parts of the body, highlights some things in an interesting way. Feet in the ancient world were generally considered to be unclean. So was the left hand. Yet the right hand was considered honourable.
Yet Paul contrasts feet and hands of being equal worth. Ears were also less valued than eyes. Yet they're considered equal worth by Paul. Paul also comments on the weaker parts of the bodies, which would likely be in the eyes, fingers and toes, as they were more vulnerable to injury. He mentions those parts of the body that are less honourable, which could represent the internal organs, which were covered by clothes and skin, so were unseen. Just as less honourable people in society would be less seen in ancient cultures. And unpresentable parts would refer to the genitalia and excretory tracts, which would be known about but never mentioned. And he says that they should be treated well. And the same could be considered for the most undesirable in the wider society who become part of the church community, that they should be treated well. In the dysfunction of the Corinthian church, there are many who are seeking to exalt themselves over others because of their gifts, their money, or their status. But Paul is wanting those who've been demeaned to be affirmed, and those who are exalting themselves to find a better balance and a true recognition of their place in the body. The body of Christ is a whole, where the suffering and joy of each part should affect every other part. Body parts are interdependent, not independent. If a body has been created by God, it needs to maintain its health so that it works harmoniously. When a body works well, God's Spirit will be at work in it. Any disruption of that harmony will be a sign of illness. Any one of you who's been ill to any serious degree knows that illness will affect your whole body and mind. A simple virus such as influenza can knock you sideways. Your limbs and head ache. Your throat can be raw. Your sinuses are like treacle. You have no energy. Your mood plummets. There is dysfunction in your body. If something goes wrong in your body, even if in one part, even if you stub your toe, it will have some effect on the whole. Illness in church bodies is common because it only takes one person to cause a dysfunction. And humanity's easy tendency to autonomy, independence and rebellion, where one person could decide to dismember themselves from the rest of the body and try to exist as something separate, where one person can try and take on all the functions of the different organs for themselves, working outside their gifting and robbing others of the opportunity of using their gifting, the whole body will suffer. But most of all, dysfunctions of the body of Christ come when we forget the one thing that is most essential. We are never the head of the body. Never. The head of the church community is always Jesus. That's why we just sang Jesus is Lord, to remind us of that. Paul writes this in his letter to the Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, or rulers, or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before things, all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Among all the glorious and universal aspects of the Son's glory, alongside and no less wondrous and glorious, is his headship of the church. Holding on to the headship of Jesus over his church will mean, as Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, we will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Yet if we don't hold on to Christ as the head of the body, Paul warns the Colossians that they have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments, sinews, and grows as God calls it to grow. Without connection to Jesus, the head, we will cease to function as the body. Because if you have your head chopped off, you won't have to wait long before you stop functioning. The same is true for the church. And in the light of this, I'd like us just to briefly consider two questions. What does it mean for you to be a member of the body of Christ here in this time and place? And what does it mean for us all to be the body of Christ in this time and place together? So first, what does it mean for you to be a member of the body of Christ here in this time and place? Well, first, you need to acknowledge that you are a member of the body of Christ here and commit to being a member of that body. And it means that it's not all about you. It means that you are not a body on your own. Being part of the body of Christ means that part of your identity as a follower of Jesus, a major part of your identity, is that you don't follow Jesus on your own. That you only do that as the part of the wider body of the followers of Jesus. That your identity as a follower of Jesus is a corporate identity rather than an individual one. Now, in our individualized age, this is quite a radical shift. But from a New Testament perspective, it was the norm. There were no followers of Jesus outside a gathered church community of whatever description. There was no such thing as an isolated Christian. To be a follower of Jesus is to be something community-based. Our faith is shared. You don't exist in your own bubble. You need others to form the body around you. This is because you can't do everything by yourself. We might like to think we can. That's because we've been preloaded with the inclination towards self-sufficiency. We think we are the mistresses and masters of every craft and labor, but we are not. We are not the best person for every job, the best person for every aspect of mission and ministry. We need each other. We need to be part of the body. As Paul writes in his letter to the Romans, in Christ, though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. I have my place in the body of Christ with the gifts God has given me, and you have your place in the body of Christ with the gifts God has given you. I am the member of the body that I am. You are the member of the body that you are. I'm not going to suggest whether you're an eye, an ear, a kidney, or a kneecap. Only God will reveal that to you. But we are all a part of one body. And we are all honorable, all worthy, all vital, and all necessary for the functioning and glory of the body of Christ in this time and place. We simply need to acknowledge who we have been called to be and gifted by Christ, the one who is the head of the body, and be content and filled with joy for that blessing. Then what does it mean for us all to be the body of Christ here in this time and place together? This question is about us understanding something of our corporate nature as the whole body of Christ in this place. It's about recognizing who we are and who we are not. If God has called us together as this group of people with this mix of gifts to be his body in this place, what does it mean? It means we need to let the gifts of all, irrespective of age, background, status, to be expressed, and seek the support of each other in seeing them be expressed. That is how we will, as Paul writes in his letters to the Ephesians, equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We need to spend time recognizing and encouraging the gifts God has given in each of us. We need to help people discern what these gifts are. Not what people may want to do, not what we may want people want to do in order to fill up a rota, but what God may be calling them to do. Take that seed of calling and allow it to germinate, even though it may be very different to our own calling and gifting. We acknowledge that without our support of being, without the support of being part of the body, that gift will never function and flourish as it should. We also need to treasure all the gifts and functions of the body, not just those that seem important, most valuable, or most obvious, but treasure the gifts that may be considered weaker, less honourable, and unpresentable. Because when we do this, we will acknowledge that without them, we will cease to function as the body. And also, we would not see someone take up their vital role in the body, because they see their gift as being demeaned. As a result, the body of Christ in this place would become dysfunctional. We often value those people who are seen to do things. Yet those who are less visibly active are just as valuable in the support, encouragement, and prayer they can bring that builds up the whole. And finally, we need to acknowledge that God's gifting of us will change over time, and the nature of who we are as the body of Christ will change over time. Our physical bodies change as we age, and the body of Christ will, and our role within it change as we age. We need to continue to discern, encourage, and recognize new gifts emerging in people and see when old gifts fade. Our desire should be to see a healthy body of Christ in this time and place, working harmoniously for the glory of God. We need to be all to be watchful as to when we become unhealthy elements that cause dysfunction in the body, and work to see unity flourish in the midst of the diversity of our gifting, which God has blessed us with. May the body of Christ continue to grow and flourish in this place. Amen.